You may be seated. This morning, it is my pleasure and privilege to talk to you about a good and godly man, Ed Tippett. We spent most of the week this week with the family as Ed is winding down in his final hours. We don't know how much longer he has unless God does something, which he can do at any time. But as I thought this week, as I remember thinking and praying and looking at this man and his life, I thought about his life as his legacy. I thought specifically of many of you younger men here in this church. Many of you that maybe you haven't had a good fatherly role, a good role model in your early days. Maybe not someone who had lived a good and also godly life. You know, there is a difference between a good man and a godly man. A good man is known by the fruit of his life. Things like helping others, by being kind, by being honest. A man who works hard to provide and a man who protects his family. A man who's known by his generosity and his loyalty. Ed Tippett is all of these things. But he also possesses two things that are highly prized by God. Those two things are repentance and faith. As a matter of fact, it is these two things that God demands out of our lives. The question is asked, can a good man make it to heaven by his good deeds? Many people think so. And they think this way because it's really all that they have known. They assume that God is like them. And so they just are doing what they think maybe God requires. Being good. Being honest. Being a hard worker. Being loyal. All of these things that we've mentioned and many, many more. In the 1800s in London, there was a cholera outbreak. It killed at least 500 people in a short period of time. A special doctor was called in to try and discover what's causing this. So he began to study patterns, where the person died, what part of town, etc. He discovered that all of the people that died from cholera used the same well on Broad Street. So he chose to do this experiment. He went to that well and he removed the handle, thereby forcing people to use water supplies from another part of the city. Well, it worked. The outbreak of cholera stopped. Up until that time, even doctors thought that these outbreaks came from foul air, or what they called spontaneous generation. You just got sick, and the doctors did all that they could. Maybe a doctor would say, you need a good bleeding. It didn't work. People didn't get well. They learned about this experiment, though. They learned about what is called germs. And they learned that it was germs that killed. After that, they began changing their procedures in surgical practices, and especially in the delivery room. They began to clean the tables and the instruments and to sanitize and to wash their hands repeatedly. Why, the birth rate, the incredible mortality rate went way, way down with babies being born because of this very thing. They didn't know before, but when they learned, they changed and made an adjustment, and it worked. When a person learns that God requires repentance and faith, when a person learns this, he stops trusting in his good works. For he knows good works are never going to be enough to make it to heaven. In Acts chapter 16, the story of the Philippian jailer, when the Spirit of God, the angels of God opened the bars of the prison, and Paul and Silas were free, basically, as well as all the other prisoners. Scripture tells us in that chapter 16 of Acts that the jailer was going to take his own life because why not do it? Rome's going to do it for me losing all these prisoners. And Paul stopped him. And he said, "We're all here. Don't do yourself this harm." And the man recognized at that point God. And he asked this question. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul, basically seeing this man in his repentant state, said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Repentance, which he had, and faith, which he had, saved he and the rest of his family who followed by his example. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is a text I'm going to read for us this morning. And basically this verse, this small verse, answers this question. Why does God require repentance? And here it is. "For all have sinned," not some have sinned, but all. And this all is inclusive. All people have sinned. And all people have fallen short. Present tense. They're falling short continually of the glory of God. So why is there repentance? Why does God require it? Because every single person has sinned. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. This word, hamartēo, which is the word for sinned, is the word it means. And some of you that are in archery, you'll really understand this because you pull the bow back and you let the arrow go. And the mission is for that arrow to find the bullseye. When you hit a bullseye, you probably have won the contest. Although now, I guess it's multiple bullseye. So it's whoever gets closest to the exact center. I've seen myself in the role of the guys in the movies where they pull the thing back and their arrow splits the arrow right in the middle. That's how good I thought I could be with archery. Not so. I'm lucky that someone doesn't call out four or something, whatever you call out in archery. But that's what that word means. And beloved, you know it. I know it. We have missed the target. And then this word falling short, for all have fallen short, present tense, we're falling short of the glory of God. Meaning we'll never stand in His presence as long as we are in the condition that we are in. Matter of fact, Jesus said this to the most moral people of His day in Matthew 5:20. He said this to the preachers, to the priests. He said this to the educated scribes and the doctors of the law. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter heaven." Say, wow. If anyone was righteous, it would have been them. I mean, look at them. They fast twice a week. They give tithes of all that they possess. They're fastidious when it comes to morality. And Jesus said, you got to have more than what they've got if you plan to be there with me. That leaves us with this question, is why does God require repentance? Because you're not getting there without it. And repentance is an acknowledging of our sin. I hear this all the time. I'm just as good as the next guy. I'm certainly not as bad as some. I want to give you a Bart quote. A lot of you know Bart and Ronnie, our good friends that visit us here. Bart's not a believer yet, but I'm just praying. You're praying. I know you are, for his salvation. But here's a Bart quote. Man has the insatiable desire to believe his own bull. End of quote. We really do think that we're okay. I mean, I'm a good neighbor. I took a pie over to my neighbor when they were sick, and I visited people in the hospital, and I've done all these wonderful neighborly things. Surely God is going to let me in to heaven. It's like the trapeze performer working with a net. Except there is no net. And when the person falls, it's falling to their demise. Well, I don't know how you see yourself this morning, but I hope that you have repentance and faith in your life. Otherwise, you're just a good person. Have you seen, or have you stood in front of a trick mirror? You know, it's really kind of funny. I'm particularly fond of the thinning ones that make you look tall and lean. Now, I am not, for the record, overweight. I'm too short for my weight. And that's the way we're going to leave that. And when people look into the mirror of their own bull, they look pretty good. But when you look into the mirror of God's Word, beloved, you see a really different picture. God's Word doesn't flatter us or reshape us. God's Word tells it just like it is. And we are to look into that mirror to get the clear picture of what we look like. So I want you to see this picture. If you'll back up to chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3 in Romans, beginning with verse 10. God's Word brings a 13-count indictment against you this morning and against me. These 13 things, they're not a reference to unbelieving people per se. They're a reference to all of us who have a sin nature. Do you have a sin nature? Oh, I bet you do. I bet you ladies, I could ask your husband if you have a sin nature. And I bet I could ask you women if your husband has a sin nature. And I bet I could ask your children if you have a sin nature. And I bet they will be guardedly honest to let us all know that we're all the same. Well, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, as he's building his polemic here, his argument against the fact that we are all guilty, and here's why. What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Are the Baptists better than the Catholics? Are the Presbyterians better than the Methodists? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, mankind in general, are all under sin. And here comes the 13 counts against us. Verses 10 to 12 talk about our character. There is none righteous, not even one. You say, God, did you forget? I border on that. I'm almost there. Not even one. There is none who understands. Oh, but God, I was raised in church and I've been in Sunday school and truly I understand. Not one. There is none who seeks for God. Now, this is really difficult for the Armenians to explain to me. When they give me the idea that people are just waiting to come to God. No, they're not. Unless God opens your heart, you are a rebel against God, and you will not come. Unless the seed of the gospel and the Holy Spirit's power awakes your dead and lifeless heart, you are a corpse. We used to have the medical examiner here in this church, and I'd ask her all the time, Dee Dee, when you go home at night from the medical examiner's office, do you leave the light on or do you turn the light off in the refrigeration room where the people are? He said, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Of course I turn the light off. Well, then they can't see. He said, you're right, they can't see. They're dead. The illustration of the man on ship with the life preserver, and there's someone out in the water, you know, struggling and trying to swim, and they throw the life preserver out there as though that's how a person gets saved. No, it isn't. You're not swimming in the ocean. You're dead on the ocean floor until God opens your heart. You won't come. The gospel is preached to each and every person. Anybody, whoever soever will, can be saved. But in order to be saved, your heart has to be touched by God. Well, it says no one seeks after God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Now, beloved, this is not my estimation of mankind. This is God's. And this is what Paul's argument is. Every person needs to be saved. You'll never get there on your works. The second two verses, 13 and 14, talk about our conversation. If this didn't get your attention in the first few verses about your flawed character, what about your tongue and the use of your tongue? Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. That's an imperfect tense, meaning a continual receiving and deceiving. And this word is a word that describes a bait stick, a little deceptive thing that you use to catch something. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You say, I don't curse. I don't say bad things. Well, good for you on that, A+ on that one. What about talking about people? What about spreading gossip? What about getting angry in your heart at someone and telling someone else about what they've done? All of that's included here. We're all guilty. And then the last few things of their indictment concerns their conduct. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You ever assassinated someone's character? Told something about them to someone else? Guilty. Guilty. This is what God is saying when we look into His mirror. Destruction and misery are in their paths, the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, of course, beloved, this is pre-conversion. This, once we come to Christ in repentance and faith, then yes, we still battle with these things, but we're not sucked down in this indictment. This is the reason why God demands men, women, boys, and girls to repent, to turn from sin to the Savior. Josh Howerton, who is a pastor in Spring Hill, Tennessee, the Bridge Church, who Andrew and Andra, my daughter, attend there, and Zayla, and my firstborn David and Ashley, and therefore attend together in this same church. He posted this week, and it's profound. A Christian can sin their way out of a lot of things. You can sin your way out of a marriage. You can sin your way out of a job. You can sin your way out of a good relationship with your kids. You can sin your way out of a clear conscience. But you cannot sin your way out of God's love for you in Christ. And beloved, this is what it takes faith to believe. Because we see ourselves. We know that we failed. No one has to tell us. Satan, as our accuser, reminds us all the time about how many things we've messed up in our lives. But faith, to take God's word where it condemns us and slays us, only to raise us up to be forever forgiven in Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be and I want to live in this kind of faith because this is what pleases God, that I hold my head up high. Not that I see myself as a worm, though we are, but that we hold our head up high and say, Jesus, you've forgiven me, you saved me, I am in you, and I will be until I die. And that, my friends, is working with a net. That's when I know He has me, and He has me in His hand, and no one can take me out of His hand. All of these things lead us to verse 19, which says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed. God wants you, as He's giving you this indictment, to be quiet and to listen. And to take it in and to process it. And that leads us to repentance. God, I see myself in these verses. Maybe not every single one at every single time, but I see myself here. Repentance must take place by faith. And when it does, then I can lift my head high and realize that I will never be separated from Him. Now I want you to notice also, as we're talking here about good deeds and godliness. Good deeds are the things that we can see from the fruit of our lives. But godliness are those two things, repentance and faith. That is what God demands from us. I want you to notice here in chapter 4 of Romans 1 to 8. As He finishes describing this, and people might have been thinking, well, I don't know. I think I'm a little better than what you've described. And I think that God is going to recognize my good works as attributed to my salvation. But in chapter 4, He says, and He anticipates their argument, and He brings up their favorite patriarch, Abraham. He said, okay, what do we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh has found? Was Abraham a good man? Did Abraham achieve merit with God because of his fleshly works, his good works? For if Abraham was justified, made right with God by his works, he is something to boast about, right? But not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's good works that brought him credit with God. It was his faith. His repentant faith that accepted everything that God said. And He says, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. In other words, if you can work for your salvation, you're just getting what you've worked for. And some people work pretty hard. But verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but here it is, believes. And the word for faith and believes, it's the same word. But believes in Him who justifies the good people, what does your Bible say? The ungodly. Until you see yourself as ungodly, you probably won't feel the urge to repent. But when you see yourself in the mirror of God's Word and you see yourself the way He does, you're going to be running to the feet of Jesus, confessing your sin and asking for His mercy. And that, my friends, that faith is credited as righteous. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Wow. Wow. You see why it takes more than just being a good man to have the whole salvific package? It takes, yes, being good, but that good comes out of the faith and belief. And the goodness that you have then is generated from the inside out as the Holy Spirit grows you. You say, if my works do not purchase my salvation, why am I commanded to do them? If the good works that I've been talking about, works that I see in Ed Tippett's life and many of the rest of you, if my works do not purchase my salvation, why am I commanded to do them? First reason is because God wants others to see that He is at work in you. Remember what He taught in the Sermon of the Mount about being lights? You know, there's a whole new technology today in lighting. They're called LEDs. And I'm sure there's something, Tim, you could tell us all about it, that goes even beyond LEDs, light-emitting diodes. But you bring your fairly new car into my shop because you've got a turn signal out. You've got a real problem. No longer bulbs. It's a whole LED circuit. And while they last for a long, long time, and they use less energy, less drain on your battery, they are expensive. As I think about being a light by the way that I live for others, so that as they ask, well, why don't you do this, Tom? Or why don't you do that, Tom? Why do you do this? And I can be able to tell them, I want to be a light for God. So that's why He commands us. That's one of the reasons. The second reason is He commands us to do these good things is it's for my own good. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, what's He saying? I want to protect marriage, and I want to protect your wife, Tom. It's for your betterment. I want to protect you as a person. This is my design for family and marriage. And I don't want to have to bring you to judgment, as we saw last Lord's Day in Hebrews 13:4. So why does He call us to good deeds if good deeds don't save us? It's secondly because He knows this is for my good. And thirdly, this is just something for you to think about. Maybe His calling me to do good things is a test for my future work in glory. Do you think you might have a future work in glory? Or are you failing every test He's giving you here in this life to be good and to do the good things that just come from the changed nature and heart that should be natural and automatic? You shouldn't have to be given a list of good things to do. They should just come to you if you're His, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. So, when we look at a good and godly man, and I'm using Ed Tippett as an example here, we ask, what is He going to leave behind when He dies? And as I've thought about this, it's like He's leaving behind a map. Now, you know what? If you're not going anywhere, you don't need a map. But if you have a destination in mind, if you're headed toward the kingdom of God, then you need a map. And you want to follow the map. And we are maps to each other. If you want to leave a legacy, then you need to learn about living a good life and a godly life so that your children can follow in your footsteps. And they will. And this is a thing that as we raised R4 and it was constantly on our minds, as I pray that it's constantly on your mind. And now it's on our minds as grandparents. Our grandchildren are looking at us. And I'm still thinking that thought of, I want to be able to give them the proper map. I even talk about desiring, this is my desire. I don't know how I'll do it. I don't know what I'll do, but when that time comes for me to pass, I hope I can teach my children and my grandchildren how to die well. And this is what I'm seeing also in Ed's life. The directions that he's giving right now to die, having spent my whole life in the pursuit of pleasure and wealth, is to waste a life. Do you agree? Let me tell you this, and I know Dan won't mind me telling this to you. This was years ago, even before Dan came here as our youth pastor, and he's been here some 25 years maybe, real close. I hope we haven't missed his 25-year celebration. Oops. We might have. We missed Peggy's, by the way. Her 20-year was, I think, in January, and we slipped up, so we've got a little thinking to do. I'll just throw that out to you. But Dan told me this story about one of his family members, family member by marriage. And when Dan was out of college, he wanted to go to the mountains. And those of you that know Dan well, you know that he loves to ski, and he operated a lift on one of the mountains somewhere in Colorado, and he really desired to go there. And this person asked him, "Why would you go to the Colorado mountains? Why, you can't accumulate much there." And Dan told me, he said, "I've never forgot that." Recently, this person died. And Dan told me that they had to rent the largest industrial dumpster that you can buy, their rent, to put part of the stuff that was now being thrown away that had been accumulated. As I think about that, is that what our life is? Is that what your life is? Is your desire for that new boat so great that that's all you're thinking about? Is your desire for that summer place so important that you just, you know, I tell people all the time, I'm thinking about selling my summer home. But then I'll have nowhere to live. But I'm just asking you to think about life, and we're thinking about Ed and what he's lived for, what he's worked for his whole life. And I see a good man, and I see a godly man who is going to leave behind a legacy for us as men to look at. Well, I don't want to fall without a net. And I have a net in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I don't care how good you are. I don't care how religious you are. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. And we need to bring ourselves to repentance. Maybe this morning you need to repent. You need to just man up to God. Say, "God, I failed. And I'm failing. Help me." And acknowledge through the mirror of God's Word who you are. And without Him, recognize you have nothing. And maybe this is a first time for someone to say, I want to stand up for Christ. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. You don't have to come down front to do that, though you can. Right where you're seated, right where you are, you can bow your heart before God and say, "I am a miserable, rotten sinner in need of salvation. Save me, Jesus. Save me, or I'll perish." This is the wonderful mercy of God that says, I will. And when He saves us, then we follow His Word. The next step is baptism. The next step is, that's your announcement to the world. I am now His. I liked what the little girl said after the baptismal service, and she went home and asked her mom and dad, "When can I get advertised?" And that's what it is, telling the world, "I'm not ashamed." And it is that repentance and faith faith that brings about repentance that God wants. So let's decide this morning. Are you content just to be a good person? Or do you also desire to be a godly person? I hope that you will bow your head this morning and you'll get things right with God. If you've been living in secrets, the gig is up. God wants you. He wants you to be His. He's not going to share you with some addiction. He's not going to share you with some secret sin. He wants you. And He sees you right where you are. Why not repent? He'll help you. We'll help you. And we'll go forward toward the kingdom of God with a map like Edward Tippett is leaving us. And maybe come to that same point where we can be somebody else's map. Mom and Dad, are you the map that your children need? Will that get them like the Philippian jailer to a place of faith, household salvation? It's clearly in the Bible. We don't understand it other than children look at Mom and Dad very carefully. So you think about that. Puts pressure on us, doesn't it? Grandparents, you're still on deck. You're still going to bat. And you need to be ready for them. Just bow our heads. If the Lord Jesus is opening your heart this morning, tell Him all about it. Christian, if you've gotten off track and you've sort of went on a detour, you can find your way back. It's right where you left. Come back. And if this morning you've never opened your heart to Jesus, now is the time. If He has opened your eyes and you see yourself in the mirror of His Word, and just open up. Allow Him. And then the very faith that He gives you will help you believe and affirm that you are now His. You do this as we listen through this music. Let's stand together this morning. I trust that the decisions that you've made in your heart today are true, genuine. I pray that as you leave this place, that you will put them in place. For I believe the true test of my decisions that I make happen outside these doors. That testing, that trial, that proving of decisions is what we want to see so much, that it will bring truly a change. As we prepare our hearts to be His sanctuary, let's sing this together. So much.